At issue here is the teaching of some Lutheran charismatics that, quote, from a particular document produced by a Lutheran charismatic, Holy Spirit baptism is God's intended gift to all Christians. After examining carefully in its original document all those sections of the book of Acts which discuss the general subject of baptism with the Spirit, the CTCR had concluded in its 1972 report, and this is a quote, "There is nothing in these narratives to indicate that Luke is intent on giving the church a formula for receiving the baptism of the Spirit." Therefore, the CTCR concluded in its 77 report, "Lutherans are deeply concerned when baptism with the Holy Spirit is considered to be a second experience beyond the sacrament of baptism, and when it is said to grant powers and blessings which are not given through the word and sacraments. Such a view denies the full benefits of baptism. Only baptism, the Lord's Supper, and the use of God's word are external means. By these alone, the Holy Spirit has chosen to work among us in grace. Beyond the word and the sacraments, nothing is intended to equip the church for its task. Convinced that the Scriptures nowhere promise the gift of the Holy Spirit apart from the word and sacrament, it felt in its concern for those people within the Synod that it was necessary to condemn as a human opinion, fully recognizing that not all those in the charismatic might hold that opinion, that God desires every Christian following baptism to have a second experience such as the baptism with the Spirit. And it is indeed gratifying to hear when individuals within the charismatic movement themselves condemn these kinds of statements that are made by other members of the movement. The second human opinion that is condemned reads, that the so-called gifts of the Spirit are external signs by which we can assure ourselves that we have faith, are living in God's grace, or have the Spirit of God. The CTCR report of 1977 recognizes that the Scriptures relate numerous examples of miraculous healings in both the Old and New Testaments. And this document expressly affirms that, quote, God can choose to perform such mighty works in and through His church today. Lutherans affirm the supernatural and the possibility that God can and does intervene in the course of natural things, end quote. But the CTCR goes on to note in its 77 report that, quote, Scripture warns repeatedly against the type of miracle-mindedness which places undue emphasis on the performance of supernatural deeds rather than on the proclamation of the gospel. It points out that Jesus warns the church against being deceived by signs and wonders, which will appear at the last day, to lead Christians astray. It notes that the Scriptures warn the world against demanding miracles from the church to prove its faith. And it notes that the Bible states that even such signs as casting out devils, prophesying, and other mighty works, though they be done in Jesus' name, do not in themselves guarantee that they are God-pleasing. And therefore, it should be very carefully noted here that the CTCR and the Synod in 1977 did not say that miracles are no longer possible. It was very well aware of the fact that the Bible talks about miracles, and it holds that it is possible for God to perform miracles and interfere in the time, space, cause, effect, nexus, whenever He so desires and wills. The third point that I would make, the third human opinion which is condemned as contrary to Scripture and therefore dangerous to the salvation of men, reads as follows. That God promises every Christian such gifts as speaking in tongues, healing, discerning of spirits, and prophecy, and that God has given such a promise as a part of the full or complete gospel. That, and closely related to this, and without taking the time that would be necessary to take a more careful look at each of the human opinions condemned, I think we can combine this with human opinion number six, if you're following along in the resolution, which is quite similar to number three, namely that the sanctification of a Christian is incomplete unless he possesses the gift of speaking in tongues. Rejected here is the teaching once again of some Lutheran charismatics that it is the will of God for Christians, and this is a direct quote from a Lutheran charismatic, that it is the will of God that all Christians speak in tongues and that they possess the other extraordinary gifts of the Spirit. In response to such claims, the CTCR writes, "While Lutherans rejoice in the gracious promise that the gift of the Holy Spirit will be given to all generations of believers, Acts 2:39, neither the Scriptures nor the Lutheran Confession support the view that this gift of the Spirit necessarily includes such extraordinary gifts as tongues, miracles, miraculous healings, and prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12. According to the pattern revealed in the Bible, God does not necessarily give His church in all ages the same spiritual gifts. He bestows His blessings according to His good measure." And therefore, the Synod in these particular human opinions condemns the notion as contrary to the Scriptures and dangerous to the salvation of men that God has promised to give these special gifts to the church in all days and ages and times. Next, we want to take a look at the human opinions listed as 4 and 5 in the resolution, which also can be combined. Human opinion number 4 reads that a conversion experience, baptism with the Spirit, or other inner religious experience is necessary for, or should be urged upon, Christians in order that they may be certain either of having faith and salvation or of the indwelling of God's Spirit. And also condemned is the notion that a Christian who has not had such an experience either has an incomplete faith, is unconverted, and is still living under the rule of sin, or has accepted Christ as his Savior, but not as his Lord. By rejecting the notion that certain inner religious experiences are necessary for Christians so that they may be certain of having faith, the Synod clearly does not want to reject the value and importance of religious experiences or of religious experience in general. But it does want to emphasize that Christian certainty is not based on feeling or inner experience, but rather on the objective promises of the gospel, to quote the CTCR document. The CTCR writes in its 77 report, "While Lutherans appreciate and fully value the importance of spiritual experience, the Lutheran confessions always point us to the objective promise of the gospel as the unfailing basis of hope and certainty both in this life and in the life to come." I think a careful look at these two human opinions will remove caricatures that are often painted about the Synod and its tradition as condemning religious experiences. What is condemned is any replacement of the objective gospel as the locus for the certainty of the gospel and of faith. Human opinion number 7, that God promises healing and health to every Christian in this life, and that if such healing does not occur, it is due to a lack of faith. By rejecting this particular human opinion, the Synod is expressing its conviction that faith in Christ does not necessarily eliminate illness and affliction from the life of a Christian. Lutherans believe that illness, pain, affliction, and death have come into this world as a result of man's fall into sin. We believe also that Christ has redeemed us from our sicknesses. However, this does not mean that God has removed sicknesses from the life of the child of God, and that if he has sufficient faith, he can be free of an illness by the power of the Spirit, nor does it imply that sickness is an unmixed evil and sign of a weak faith. Afflictions are often works of God which are intended for our good. Therefore, while Christians pray for healing in the full confidence that their prayers are heard and answered, and note the emphasis here on prayer and its importance, and while they earnestly hope for recovery, they nevertheless submit patiently to the will of God, since they know that all things work together for good to them that love God. The Christian does not expect to manipulate or control God, even with his prayers. He would hesitate to have in his own hands the power of life and death. In both joy and sorrow, the Christian knows that God does not abdicate. The child of God, therefore, prays confidently and persistently, but with the provision, Lord, if it is thy will. And I'd like to point out that the Christian knows that by commending himself into God's will, he is expressing his strong faith and answering to the commands that we are to pray to God and that he has promised to hear us and to answer our prayers and will give us all that we ask for in the name of Jesus. The eighth human opinion condemned is, quote, that God gives guidance and leadership to the church today through visions and dreams or direct prophecy. Now, I would call your attention to a misprint that occurred in the workbook in the proceedings of the 1977 convention and was carried over into the 1979 convention resolution on the charismatic movement. It should read that God gives guidance and leadership to the church today through visions and dreams or not of direct prophecy. This is the way it was written in the CTCR document, and that was the way it was intended to read in the resolution adopted by the Synod. I make that point because in the last week or two we've had a number of requests down in my office wanting to know what the correct wording of this particular resolution is. By stating that it is contrary to Scripture and therefore dangerous to the salvation of men to teach that God gives guidance and leadership to the church today through visions and dreams or direct prophecy, the Synod did not mean to say that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit have ceased today. And I would emphasize that point. On the contrary, as the CTCR states in its 1977 report, and I quote, the church will accept with joy and gratitude any gift which the Spirit in his grace may choose to bestow on us for the purpose of edifying the body of Christ. Any gift. It will recognize that the Lord does not forsake his church, but promises the abiding presence of his Spirit. The church, therefore, will not reject out of hand the possibility that God may, in his grace and wisdom, endow some in Christendom with the same abilities and powers he gave his church in past centuries. It will take care lest it quench the Spirit by failing to expect or pray for God's presence and power in building his church. But it will also take seriously the admonition of the apostle to test the spirits to see whether they are of God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. And therefore we see that the Synod did not condemn and did not state that the special gifts of the Spirit have ceased. But at the same time, with this condemnation of the human opinion condemned in this particular point, the Synod did mean to emphasize that God has not promised to reveal his will to us directly and immediately, that is, without means, as, for example, through visions and dreams. Scripture nowhere promises that God reveals his will to us as he did to the apostles and prophets directly and immediately are through visions and dreams. It is therefore going beyond Scripture and must be condemned as mere human opinion and therefore dangerous to the salvation of men. to teach that God continues to give guidance to His church today through visions and dreams or direct prophecy. In some ways, I believe this eighth point brings us right down to the very nub of the problem and of the issue that we are discussing here today and that is at stake in the charismatic movement. There are those in the Lutheran Church today who teach that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit are no longer present in the church. The Synod has not said that. Others hold that Scripture teaches that they do continue to exist. And Scripture does not say that. The LCMS, in its official resolutions and reports, has taken neither of these positions. On the one hand, nowhere does the 1977 resolution of the Synod state that Christians must conclude that the special gifts of the Spirit have ceased today. The report of the CTCR upon which this resolution is based clearly states, as we have just seen, that the church will not reject the possibility that God may in His grace and wisdom endow some in Christendom with the same abilities and powers He gave His church in past centuries. With God, all things are possible. But at the same time, the Synod clearly holds that it is saying too much to teach that God gives guidance and leadership to the church today through visions, dreams, or direct prophecy. To say this is to go beyond Scripture and is therefore dangerous to the salvation of men. And now, just a word about the context of the Synod's stance, to see if we can find out what is at the heart of the Synod as it tries to speak and has spoken to this particular phenomenon in our midst. I think we can see quite clearly what moved the Synod to speak on the basis of the resolutions and documents of Synod's official theological commission. 1977 resolution clearly states the reason why the Synod has found it necessary to take a position on the charismatic movement. The reason is to be found in the often recurring phrase, which I have used over and over today, intentionally so, contrary to the Holy Scriptures and therefore dangerous to the salvation of men. The Synod in its 1977 resolution states, once again quoting wholesale from the CTCR's document of 1977, what the Scriptures do clearly teach. They list 5 points there, and I want to read them to you. The Synod holds that the Scriptures do clearly teach, 1, that we are justified alone by the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Secondly, that the forgiveness of our sins on account of Christ's promise and offered in the gospel is our righteousness before God. Thirdly, that it is by faith alone that we accept God's promised offer of forgiveness and are justified. Fourthly, that the faith by which we accept God's forgiveness on account of Christ is the work of God's Spirit through the external means of grace. Namely, the preaching, that is, teaching of the gospel, holy baptism, holy absolution, and the Lord's Supper. Through these external means, the Holy Spirit works faith in the heart when and where it pleases God. Through these external means of grace, the Holy Spirit, together with all that is necessary for life and salvation, is given to those who believe. And finally, the Synod holds that it is clearly taught in Scripture that faith, which is the work of God's Spirit, is the confident assurance that for Christ's sake we are forgiven and accepted by God as righteous. Through this confident faith in the promise of God, the accusing voice of conscience is quieted and the troubled heart finds rest. To teach the views rejected in this resolution, which are contrary to Scripture, namely that God desires every Christian to have a second experience, or that God promises such gifts as healing, etc., to every Christian, that the sanctification of a Christian is incomplete unless he possesses the gift of speaking in tongues, that God gives guidance to and leadership in the church today through visions and dreams or direct prophecy. To hold these views is dangerous to the salvation of men because they direct Christians to seek assurance of forgiveness, faith, and the indwelling of the Spirit in their own experience rather than in the promise of the gospel. This is the concern which lies behind the Synod's stance on the charismatic movement. When someone who is troubled because of his sin is told he can find certainty and rest for his troubled conscience in some inner experience, such as baptism with the Spirit, he is directed away from Christ to his own spiritual estate. Such teaching directs the troubled sinner to his own experience as the basis of his certainty and the joy of his salvation, and places him once again under the bondage of the law. This leads either to a self-righteous confidence in one's own inner experience or to a spiritual despair for persons who have had no such experience. Confidence in human experience is carnal security, not the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit, who always directs us to Jesus Christ and God's promise in the preaching of the gospel. The gospel is the gracious promise of the remission of sins for the sake of Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of sins is apprehended by faith in the promise, and only by faith. The teaching that an inner experience such as baptism with the Spirit is a part of the gospel promise, and that without the promise of such experiences we do not have the full gospel, adds human works to the gospel and stands under the apostolic curse. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. It is important, therefore, that Christian people be warned against doctrine or teaching which is presented as the word and will of God, when in fact the sacred scriptures do not clearly teach such doctrine. The Holy Scriptures forbid the teaching of pious personal opinions and private interpretations as God's word and will. For the scriptures say, "Behold, I am against the prophets, says the Lord, who use their tongue and say, says the Lord." And now a final word about 1979 Resolution 3-10. There's one final point which needs to be made in order to set forth the Synod's position on the charismatic movement. A memorial was sent to the Synod which stated that the 1977 resolution of the Synod on the charismatic movement had, by rejecting the teaching that God gives guidance and leadership to the church through visions and dreams or direct prophecy, namely by saying that was a human opinion, the Synod had, quote, failed to distinguish between the redeeming work of the Holy Spirit through the means of grace and his continuing work of preserving, leading, and guiding the life of the Christian who has the word in his heart. This is Memorial 3-17A. As a result of this 1977 resolution, so this memorial maintains, it calls into question our understanding and practice of praying and expecting the Holy Spirit's guidance when pastors and teachers are called and considering calls. The thought behind this memorial seems to be that the failure to teach that God continues to give guidance to the church today through visions and dreams or direct prophecy calls into question the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in preserving, leading, and guiding the church today. That if we say that we cannot teach that the scriptures promise that these gifts continue, somehow or the other we have said by that it's no longer possible for us to pray for the Spirit's guidance as we make day-to-day decisions in our lives. In response to this memorial, the Synod adopted 1979 Resolution 3-10, entitled to reaffirm position on charismatic movement. This resolution once again points out that the scriptures nowhere promise that God will continue to reveal his will to us today as he did to the apostles and prophets, directly and immediately through visions and dreams. It goes on to state that the scriptures do, however, teach that the Holy Spirit has promised to always be present in word and sacraments. The conclusion is obvious. It in no way follows from the rejection of the false teaching that God gives guidance and leadership to the church today through visions and dreams or direct prophecy that the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit of providing guidance for Christians is called into question. Such a conclusion would follow only if the ongoing guidance of the Holy Spirit was conditional on our understanding of precisely how this takes place. And it's significant that this memorial, in its request to the Senate, asked the Senate to ask the CTCR to do just that. I would refer the memorial to the words of the Formula of Concord, where it is stated, "We should and cannot pass judgment on the Holy Spirit's presence, operations, and gifts merely on the basis of our feeling, how and when we perceive it in our hearts. On the contrary, because the Holy Spirit's activity often is hidden and happens under cover of great weakness, we should be certain because of and on the basis of his promise that the word which is heard and preached is a office and work of the Holy Spirit, whereby he assuredly is potent and active in our hearts." Here is referred to explicitly in this resolution the words from the small called article, which I think it is important enough to read. And I refer to the translation that's in the Trigrot, which is a much better translation of this key quotation that's often referred to. "In a word, enthusiasm inheres in Adam and his children from the beginning, from the first fall to the end of the world, its poisoning having been implanted and infused into them by the old dragon, and is the origin, power, and strength of all heresy, especially of that of the papacy and Mahomet. Therefore, we ought and must constantly maintain this point, that God does not wish to deal with us otherwise than through the spoken word and the sacraments. It is the devil himself, whatever is extolled as spirit without word and sacraments." This quotation clearly does not say that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased today, but neither does it say that they continue. As my time draws to a close, this is my time, you know. He was my boss before he came out here, and it was my great, great privilege to work together with him, not as long as I would have liked on the CTCR. On the staff. But nevertheless, I have a minute. A minute. I want to quickly take up my conclusion. In conclusion, it is important to note that the Missouri Synod, does not deny the reality of religious experience. Secondly, it does not teach that the extraordinary gifts of the Spirit, such as speaking in tongues, healing, etc., have ceased today. Thirdly, it does not deny that God commands us to pray, and that he promises to hear us. And finally, it does not denigrate or reject the necessity of good works, not for salvation, but the necessity of good works as the fruit of the Spirit. At the same time, it must also be pointed out that the LCMS rejects the teaching that the special gifts of the Spirit continue today, along with the view that our full and complete salvation is in any way dependent upon our religious experience. Such teachings are contrary to the Scriptures and therefore dangerous to the salvation of men and must be rejected. Dr. Preuss has stated the desire of the Synod, as well as, I think can be said, in the words which he spoke to the 8th International Conference on the Holy Spirit when he said, "Our church has no desire to condemn people involved in the charismatic movement, but we are also eager to be faithful to the biblical exhortations that nothing be done which will compromise in any way the simple scriptural promise of the forgiveness of sins in Christ. That is why our church says it is dangerous to the salvation of people to teach the opinion that God desires every Christian following baptism to have a spiritual experience called baptism with the Spirit, and that such an experience is necessary for or should be urged upon Christians in order that they may be certain either of having faith in salvation or of the indwelling of God's Spirit. We must take care lest the impression be given that people who have not had such an experience either have incomplete faith, that they have or been unconverted and still living under the rule of sin, or have been accepted or have only accepted Christ as Savior, but not as Lord." I want to conclude with the final words of the CTCR document of 1977. And it's expressed almost in the words of a prayer. "May we continue to implore our gracious Lord for an ever-increasing measure of his Holy Spirit. May we confidently trust that he will breathe new life into his church everywhere, calling sinners to repentance, creating in them through the word a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, working in them the desire and the strength to serve their Savior in newness of life, and sustaining them in this faith as we and all Christians everywhere wait for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have spiritual life and strength, assurance and hope, for the Savior has promised, I pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Thank you.
Thank you very much, Dr. Nasker. Paul, would you please introduce our student responder?
As student responder for Dr. Nasker, we've chosen Fred Schamp. I don't know how many of you are familiar with Fred, but he is one of our colloquy students and has for a long time been associated with the charismatic movement. And Fred, would you have a few words?
I praise God for this opportunity that we have today to, first of all, listen to his word and to share that word together. But secondly, I praise God for the opportunity that we have to listen to each other. And thirdly, I praise God for the opportunity that we have to ask one another questions on a day like this. And I'd like to thank President Bowman and the faculty, the Student Government Association, Paul and his committee, and each one of the speakers for what they've shared with us today. I understand that several years ago the practice of days of theological reflection was discontinued, but I feel that if the days were always like today has been, it would be a good practice to reinstate. It's been very beneficial for me, and I'm sure that it has for you. After reading over the CTCR documents and the other materials that were furnished for us to consider before we came to the meeting today, I turned to the Lord in prayer and asked him for guidance and direction as to what I should share with you today. And there are several sections of Scripture that I'd like to refer you to. I'd like to read that section of Scripture, and after I've read it, I'd like to pose two questions. The first question I would pose individually to myself and to you individually, and then I would pose a second question on the basis of that same Scripture, and I would refer it corporately to our church, to the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you want to follow with me, the first Scripture reading is from Romans chapter 15, beginning at verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. The question that I ask myself and that I ask you, am I willing to accept you, whether you're a charismatic or a non-charismatic, so that with one accord, we may with one united voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The second question, is the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod willing to accept charismatics and non-charismatics so that with one accord, our church may with one united voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That same chapter in Romans 15, beginning at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of attesting miracles and wonders, in the power of the Spirit. The question, do I, like Paul, have a testimony that speaks of what Christ has accomplished through me in the power of attesting miracles and wonders in the power of the Spirit? Does the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod have a testimony that speaks of what Christ has accomplished through the Synod in the power of attesting miracles and wonders in the power of the Spirit? You'd turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Yes. That timer works good for all of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. And I ask you and I ask myself, does my faith or my message rest in persuasive words of man's wisdom or in a demonstration of the Spirit and the power of God? And does our church proclaim a message in persuasive words of man's wisdom or in a demonstration of the Spirit and power of God? Because of the time, I just think it's important that there's two other sections you may want to look at on your own. One would be in 1 Corinthians 12. I think it's important to look at what the Lord's saying to us about the body and how we accept one another as members of the body. And then in the 14th chapter, are we willing to accept the advice or the outcome that Paul arrives at after his discussion of the gifts? And is our church willing to accept that? Thank you.
Sorry to rush you, Fred. Our schedule calls for us now to have questions and answers, so please start lining up at the mics. We're scheduled to do this until 2:40. Until 2:40, at which time we are to take a 10-minute break, and then we will begin promptly again at 2:50. Sam, would you care to join me up here? Now, once again, may I repeat my request that has come from several of you. Some of the people in the balcony, and there are quite a few brethren up there, are having some difficulty hearing, especially during questions and the question and answer period, because of the murmuring and whispering and rumbling around. So if you have to move or whisper, please do it very quietly. We'll again follow the practice, ordinarily at least, of alternating microphones. We'll begin with Martin Charlemagne. Martin?
I would like to make a few observations as an exegete about the way the book of Acts was being handled this morning. I'm not so sure I'm in order, perhaps. I'm referring to Mr. Jungkunz's observation that the gift of the Holy Spirit was never given except with some reference to prayer. Well, if he would look up Acts chapter 19, the 12 people at Ephesus who received the Spirit through the Apostle Paul, there is no mention at all of prayer in the Greek text. Maybe there's some translation that puts it in there somewhere, but it is not in the inspired text. Secondly, I think the whole purpose of the book of Acts is misunderstood when it is presented as it was this morning, because Luke's purpose in the book of Acts and his references to the Holy Spirit specifically is to show how Pentecost was not restricted to the Jews, went to the Samaritans, from there to the Gentiles, and even to those 12 people who had heard of the baptism of John but had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Any passage in the book of Acts that refers to the Holy Spirit by a fundamental hermeneutical rule has to be understood in light of the total context. And I just don't appreciate, as an exegete, the way the book of Acts was being handled this morning to make points which Luke never intended. Thank you very much.
Okay. Please refrain from applause. This is not a debate. We do not score points. We are talking to each other. The purpose of this discussion period is to address questions to Dr. Nasker. Please, Bob.
Yes, Pastor Nasker, I have a question concerning a statement and in reference to what Dr. Jungkunz said this morning. If you could respond, on page 5 of the 77 document, the church therefore will not reject out of hand the possibility that God may in his grace and wisdom endow some in Christendom with the same abilities and powers he gave his church in past centuries. It will take care lest it quench the spirit by failing to expect or pray for God's presence and power in building his church. Could you respond by, and I have a second part to this also, could you respond as to how you would see that different from what Pastor Jungkunz was saying this morning concerning praying for the gifts of the Spirit? And then also, how do we as pastors instruct our parishioners concerning praying for God's guidance and his will in our life in the expression of gifts, emphasizing all the gifts, not just the charismatic gifts, and how do we instruct them into praying for the charismatic gifts also as part of God's full counsel for us?
Should have something here to write. I hope I can remember what you're asking. I will respond to your first question by not only on the basis of what Dr. Jungkunz said this morning, but on the basis of his recent articles. It seems to me, I'm not certain whether he said it explicitly this morning, it was certainly implied that although all the special gifts are not given to everyone today, all the special gifts are present today. What this statement in the CTCR document is saying is that the church will not reject out of hand the possibility that God gives these gifts, but that it is contrary to the Scripture in the sense that it goes beyond the Scripture to say that they do in fact exist today. I think that is the difference from what I heard and hear him saying and what we have said here. I would refer you to the practical guidelines in the back of this document. I think there's some very good guidelines there for pastors to follow and doing the very thing you're encouraging with respect to encouraging your people to make available to them the rich resources where God has promised his Spirit to be present, namely in word and sacrament, and to encourage them to become active in the life of the congregation and the church. But I won't go into any detail in the specifics other than what the guidelines are offered here.
Okay. Do we encourage our people to pray for all the spiritual gifts?
We do encourage our people to pray for the spiritual gifts. We cannot, on the basis of Scripture, encourage them or say that it's necessary for them that they pray for all the spiritual gifts. To say that it's necessary on the basis of Scripture is to go beyond Scripture. But Paul does say in 1 Corinthians 14 that request the spiritual gifts, and we surely do.
Okay. Next microphone, please.
I see a conflict between asserting that it's false that God gives guidance to the church today through visions and dreams, and then on the other hand, saying that we should pray for these extraordinary gifts. I'm a little bit confused. Could you clear that up?
What is your confusion?
Well, there seems to be a direct contradiction here. On the one hand, you deny visions and dreams as being in any way able to guide the church, and on the other hand, you affirm that we should pray for extraordinary gifts, implying that they're possible. That seems to me to be a contradiction. Can you clear that up?
What is condemned is that we can teach that God does, in fact, provide guidance to his church today through visions and dreams. What is stated as a possibility is that God does continue to give the special gifts such as visions and dreams. There is no contradiction between saying that what is possible cannot be said as, in fact, happening at any one certain point. It's possible that God can raise the dead today. It's impossible to say that God has, in fact, promised that he is going to raise the dead today.
So the point of your remarks is just that we should always leave it to our personal opinion in these cases. Is that correct?
I brought with me, see if I can find it here, a little cartoon strip from Peanuts that was given to me by the Spirit last night. Which, in some ways, I think makes the point that I've been trying to make. You've got Charlie Brown standing on the baseball mound saying, "Somebody get it, somebody get it." And you've got Lucy. And Charlie Brown looks back and says, "Don't say you've got it unless you're sure you got it." And Lucy in the final strip says, "In my humble opinion, I think I've got it." I'm reminded of a little comment that Lou Spitz Jr. ended a number of his speeches a couple of years ago with on the formula of Concord, whenever he said in closing, "Ein bisschen Bescheidenheit gehört dazu." We have not rejected the possibility of God doing what he pleases to do today. But for us to claim that God does, in fact, and has, in fact, given a special gift of the Spirit, visions, miraculous healings, speaking in tongues, is to say more than what the Scripture says. And therefore, it's not so bad to say, as I tried to say earlier, nowhere do we reject the value and the importance of human or religious experience. But there is no way that you can say with absolute certainty that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you otherwise than through word and sacrament on the basis of God's inspired text, the Scriptures.
Dr. Jungkunst is next. Ted?
Since I'm not an exegete of the Holy Scriptures, I'll try to do an exegesis of the Book of Concord. I have trouble with the way in which Luther's small call articles are consistently quoted as upholding a difference between the way the Holy Spirit worked in prophets and apostles and the way in which he works in us. Supposedly, these articles are, Luther's point here is that he worked directly with the apostles and prophets, and he works for us through the external word. But the point that Luther is actually making is that no one receives the Holy Spirit without the external word. And I guess no one would include the apostles and the prophets. Okay, if the apostles and the prophets don't receive the Holy Spirit without the external word, I have to ask myself, what word was it whereby they received the Holy Spirit? And Luther says the Holy Spirit came to them through the word holy, in effect. The fact that they were holy, set apart, made people of God. That external word that set them apart and made them holy put them in a position to be inspired by the Holy Spirit to speak God's word to his people. That means they're no different from us. We too have an external word that sets us apart and makes us a holy priesthood of all believers. And in that context of being a priesthood, set apart and holy, dedicated to the Lord, we too are the arena of the Holy Spirit's operation, so that we too can speak prophetic words as apostles and prophets. Now, there's no doubt that that word has to be discerned. But I thought I caught this morning some sort of a distinction again, as though our words, our prophecies have to be discerned, whereas Holy Scripture doesn't have to be discerned. It seems to me that the early church was in the process of discerning what word was God's word and what word was man's word in the formation of the canon. And then there's a sense in which we constantly are discerning the Holy Scripture also as being God's word. So I have a real difficult time seeing that severe distinction between the way in which the Holy Spirit worked with apostles and prophets and the way he works with us.
I would only repeat the comment that I made in my presentation, that the purpose of quoting this document, both in the 1970, this particular pericope or particular section, paragraph in the 79 resolution, as well as in the CTCR document, is to indicate that nowhere, the statement says, can we say that God wishes to deal with us apart from the external word and sacrament. That is the point. It is improper to hold on the basis of this particular quotation that God does in fact reveal himself through visions, dreams, or direct prophecy today. That's not what this statement says. It does say, however, that God has promised to reveal himself and to be present in word and sacrament today. That we can say very clearly. This statement says here that we have no promise to say that he deals with us otherwise than through the spoken word and sacraments.
So the statement that you read several times deals directly with the apostles and prophets.
I don't know the point that you're trying to make here by saying that.
That he does.
There is no promise that he deals directly with us. That's what this statement says. I'm not sure all that you're saying here, and perhaps you and I will have a chance to discuss this further this evening as we're meeting together with you. But it sounds, and I don't want to say this by saying that I fully understood what you're saying, but it sounds as if you're saying that God is still giving inspired scripture to us today. If there is no distinction between us and the prophets, then it would appear. And I would like to, we will have to explore this a little further, but it sounds like that is what you're saying. I don't think you intend to.
Sorry, the debate would be very interesting to continue, but we do have two men, and we are going to hear both of you, and then we'll pause about 10 minutes for a break. Please.
What an act to follow. I don't know if I want to break into this or not.
Why don't you answer the question?
Ask me after I've been ordained, please. Concerning disputed, condemned human opinion number 8, I want to first of all say that I really appreciate the way that you made explicit the central concern that was behind the CTCR's opinions that we have in the documents, that it be a concern that we not place the locus of our certainty in any type of subjectivity. And I think that's a concern that, as Lutherans, we all share. And I also appreciate the way you made explicit what opinion number 8 left unsaid, that saying that God speaks today in these ways and gives guidance and leadership, even though that is rejected, it is not rejected that he can speak in this way. And I think perhaps in subsequent CTCR documents, maybe that could be clarified. The question I have is, how does this matter of guidance and leadership relate to the central concern of not placing the locus of our certainty in subjectivity? It almost seems like that was tacked on as an afterthought or as an attempt to swat another fly, and I'm just wondering how the two tie in together.
The emphasis throughout is that we do have a clear promise from God that He will speak to us. He will come to us through word and sacrament. There we can speak with great finality and great certainty, because this is clearly revealed in Scripture. Whenever we speak about any kinds of the gifts continuing in the present day, there we have to say, at the very best, it seems to me. I think, spoken to your concern?
Okay, one more, please.
Thank you. This has come up a little bit, but I think I'd like to hear it just a bit better. In regard to number 8, again, we read that it is contrary to the Holy Scripture and dangerous to salvation to teach that God gives guidance and leadership to the church today through visions and dreams or direct prophecy. This is my question. Must we say that it is contrary to Holy Scripture and dangerous to salvation to hold the belief that God gives guidance and leadership to individuals today for their own guidance and leadership through visions and dreams or direct prophecy?
Suppose it means you have to unpack the word belief. If you simply say, in my humble opinion, that he does, well, then I will allow you to say that. If you say more than that, it seems to me that on the basis of this particular thing, it must be condemned as being a human opinion. If you're going to say with certainty that God does today reveal himself, if that's what you mean by belief, that is saying more than Scripture says and is therefore dangerous to the salvation of men.
Thank you, Sam, and Fred, and all of you for your fine discussion. After the break, just one moment, 10 minutes, we mean it literally. When you come back, we're going to hear from a panel of some very competent people, and the focus of their comments will be how the charismatic movement and the gifts of the Spirit in particular affect parish life. And we have quite a variety of talent and experience in the panel. We'd like to introduce them promptly at 2:50. We'll see you in a few moments.